First Thessalonians chapter number 2 this evening. And we're going to pick up where we left off. And we've been talking about the fact that in chapter number 2, the Lord is coming. We see a stimulating truth in chapter number 2. We saw in verse number 1 and 2, Paul's total commitment. And then we started to verses 3 through 12. We saw Paul's, and looking at Paul's transparent conduct. We see Paul's claim in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. And then we see his conduct being described in verses 5 through 9. We saw last week what it was that he shunned. He shunned when he came in verse number 5 and 6. He didn't want no guile, no gain, and no glory. As the things that he wanted no part of. And then we saw in what he showed in verse 7 and 8. We saw that he showed love. In verse number 7, we saw that he showed love, and then we saw in verse number 8, he showed his life and gave his life and was willing, his own soul, for their benefit. That brings us to verse number 9, where we left off, and we saw Paul's conduct, what he shunned, what he showed, and now we're going to look at verse number 9 and keep going on what he shared. And we'll just go as far as the Lord allows us to tonight. And let's read our text here, verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12. And then we'll pray and get into the message. It says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your opportunity that you've given us to read your word, and now to explore it and to study it, and to preach it. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be in charge tonight. God, He, Lord, would show us and open up your word. As the psalmist said, "Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, shall observe it with my whole heart." I pray that that is my spirit in each one of us here tonight. And I just pray that, Lord, you just speak to us now as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at this real quick. We see what he shared, starting in verse number 9. It says there, "For ye brethren, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day." What he shared. Paul reminds them here in this passage of Scripture about his ministry there. Now, he had already taken the time in chapter number 1 to recognize their ministry. If you want to glance at it in chapter 1 and remember in verse number 3, he said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So he looks back already and says he remembers their work, their labor. Now, in chapter number 2, he's reminding them of his and his ministry team there of Timothy and Silas, their ministry there. And it says there in verse, again, number 9, it says, "Our labor and travail." Our labor and travail. The first thing I want you to see in what he shared is the effort that had been given. The effort that had been given. He uses two words, labor and travail. Now, I think all of us can grasp the meaning of this because it's the same sort of word used for when a mother gives birth and there's labor there, all right? And we use that word. She's going into labor, all right? That's the word that's used here. It is the meaning of the word, it just defined, means a weariness from effort, the heart beating through the chest, all right? In other words, you're giving your everything. When it says there are labor there and travail, it isn't just, you know, "I actually broke a sweat," all right? That's not the word used there, all right? It is, you know, middle of summer, high humidity, hottest it can possibly be, baling hay, all right? Kind of labor and travail, all right? Now, did I strike a nerve there? Some, yeah, all right, thank you. All right. So, I mean, it is like the, when you can't hardly move when you're done. That's the word, the terms that's being used there. Almost to the point of death, that you feel like you're going to die. And it's not just an exaggerating. It is truly how you feel. That's the word that Paul chose to use, and the Holy Spirit allowed him to use it, which simply means this, all right? He was a hard worker. Amen. Paul wasn't lazy. And he testified of it as he's speaking to them. You know the effort, the labor and travail that we poured out into the ministry there. And they were reminded of all the effort that he did. We don't go into a lot of details on the effort, but without a doubt, he worked hard. And it's Father's Day, and we even wrap this sermon up with Father's Day. I love when God works these things out. But, you know, but the fact is this, all right? God made men. If you have an able body, work. And work hard. It's a sorry testimony when you're lazy. You need to work hard. You need to give your everything into your job. You need to give yourself. And when you don't, it's a shame. And Paul poured out himself into this. Paul did his absolute best, and he was able to write it with the Holy Spirit's power and influence and saying, you remember how I poured everything into this. Be a hard worker. To our young men, all right, have direction in your life. Pray about what God would have you to do, and then do it with everything you've got. Pour yourself into it. Just find your direction and pour your effort into it. Paul talks about what he shared. He shared his effort. Then in verse number 9, the extent of it. You notice what it says. It says, our labor and travail for laboring night and day. He didn't take, you know, the evenings off. He didn't, you know, and say, whoa, it's 5 o'clock. I'm done. Right? Whoa. You know, I am not, you know, but we're studying self. Whoa, it's 5. I got here at 9. I'm done. That wasn't Paul. Paul was willing to work long days and long nights because his cause was great. And the fact is this, we, when it comes to anything we do, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, amen? Do it with all your might. But especially the work of God, it takes effort. It takes a lot of effort. You know, I had a really busy week this past week. We had a lot going on. And I got up, and I forget which morning it was. I think it's Friday morning, I think. And Hope said, Dad, do you have to go work today? Yes. She said, why? I said, do you like to eat? And she's like, yes. I said, well, then I got to go work, right? You know, that's what we do. Now, I wasn't just being, there's a Bible principle there we'll talk about tonight, all right? But, you know, we should be willing to work. We should be willing to pour ourselves, and night and day. I believe with all my heart, and we'll look at it in a second, that Paul kept himself extremely busy at all times. I believe mostly, we'll study it tonight real quick, but I believe that he poured most of his, a big portion of his days in working, probably in tent making and making money to provide for himself, because he refused to take anything from the Thessalonians, which we'll look at in a second. And so he worked really hard, and there was a reason for that, which we'll talk about too. But he refused, and so he worked hard, and then when he was done, he went straight and began to work with people, which makes a whole lot of sense, because most of the people would have had their responsibilities during the day too, and so he worked right there alongside with them, and then he spent the evenings with them well into the night, because the cause was great. If you catch anything tonight, please catch this, that the cause of Christ is worth a whole lot of effort. You know, I just showed you what we do on the internet. That takes a lot of effort. I mean, a Bible study a day and devotions a day, and, you know, and there's a lot, there's poured out into that. But, you know, especially, you know, in a lot of those things, the Bible studying that we started in the last few months, but a reason is because you can't go out and just knock on doors right now. You can't go out and, you know, spend, you know, and some of our elderlies, and sit, they don't feel comfortable with you sitting in their house. And I get it with all this stuff going on. My grandmother's that way, all right? She don't want to go anywhere. She don't want anybody, you know, there with her. She's just kind of scared about everything going on. And I understand, all right? But so we're finding avenues, because it's now's not a time to sit back. You know, and while when this first all happened, I think I was talking to Brother Doug yesterday at the place we were both at. And I mentioned that I went fishing, you know, in April. And I haven't been fishing since, you know, like the end of April, the 1st of May, because it was kind of like in April, I was trying to, all right, what am I going to do? Because you can't go to hospitals, you can't go to nursing homes, you can't visit, you know, and I'm trying to evaluate, how can we be effectively minister? And a great place to concentrate on that is on a fishing bank, right? Yes, all right. But then once we got the plan, I mean, we have gone full speed ahead, and you know, and we're doing our best to pour ourselves out into this, and you know, but because it takes work, there's effort. You see the extent night and day. I only mention it because we have this mentality, especially the younger generation growing up, that we kind of, let, just going to be real with you a second. Everybody with me, all right? Smile, right? Yay, right? We feel like we're entitled to so much. We just feel like, you know, I don't ask me to go above what I'm supposed to do. Don't ask me, you know, stay 5 minutes? No. Are you paying me, right? You know, as a child of God, just pour your heart into whatever God gives you to do. And understand that we should have a desire to do our absolute best. In college, we were taught a phrase, and I forget, it's Dr. Behrens that taught it to me, right? The differential advantage. You ever hear that word, Brother Price? All right? You know, but what he taught us was this. He said, you know, when you're done, whatever you have done, there should be something different that stands out about it. And he just instilled that in us. It's not a pride issue. It's just doing your best. The people know that you poured your heart into it. We lack that today. I'm just being really blunt. We lack that today. We get by. That's why there's never napkins in your Goshen's McDonald's bag. Because they don't think about it, right? And you're always missing a straw, right? Are you with me? Now you're starting to wake up. Yeah, all right. Right? Or they forgot your fries, all right? It's so easy. It's on the little screen. Just look, right? How do you miss these things? Because they don't care. And it's in the younger generation in church, too. We don't put the effort. We just don't care. We sit through services and we don't listen. We're not engaged. And it's really important that we pour, even sitting in a pew, that we are showing effort here. Because it's easy. If you don't put effort into a church service, you'll get nothing. I can stand up here and talk for an hour and a half, and you'll get nothing. Probably because I spoke an hour and a half. But you won't get anything. You know, you'll know, you know, how many flags are hanging up. Don't count them tonight. You'll know how many lights are hanging from the ceiling. You'll know all these other things, but you, if you're not engaged, you won't get anything. There's an effort. There is the extent, night and day. And then there's his excuse for it in verse number 9. It says there, because, here's why he did it. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Why did he do all this? Because he wanted to make sure they heard the truth. And he didn't in any way require anything from them. Now, there was a reason for that. In other passages of Scripture, Paul taught something, and he used Old Testament not to muzzle the ox that treads the corn. He taught and taught it throughout the epistles that you take care, the man that lives the gospel should be taken care of by the gospel. He taught those things. But when Paul was there at this moment, he did not take a thing. You say, well, why didn't he do it? He describes that in 2 Thessalonians. Glance over there with me real quick. So you see, he didn't charge a thing. He didn't require anything from these people. Look over in 2 Thessalonians as he poured himself out into this work, and he explains why in his second letter to them. In chapter number 3 in 2 Thessalonians and in verse number 6, look what it says there. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 6, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Look what he said in verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, there's those two words again, with labor and travail, night and day, there it is again, that we not be chargeable to any of you. So they poured themselves out, he rehearses that again, not being chargeable to any of them. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Paul said, not that it isn't right that you would have taken care of us and met our needs, but we are doing it as an ensample. Everybody following me? Keep reading. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? So apparently there was an issue in the church. Following? The issue was, there were some lazy people. And he wanted to fix that. And so he changed his life and what it would have been absolutely in his power and authority and the word of God to expect them to take care of their needs financially. But he chose not to do it because he wanted to teach an example. Now, what do we know that he did? He had to eat. He had to go get something. He had to, but he didn't eat any man's bread, right? So he had to provide these needs for himself. So we know that he had a trade. We know that he made tents at some time. I don't know exactly what he did. He doesn't specifically say he made tents, but he didn't charge them anything. And he went and he poured himself out because he wanted to teach these people in this church who were being lazy that it's good to work. Verse number 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Now, when we first read that up earlier in those few verses, we thought disorderly people, those are people that are, false gospel. No, keep reading. Working, not at all, but are busybodies. So why did he work? Purely for the purpose of being an example. He just wanted the folks there who were being lazy, who were refusing to work, who were sitting around doing nothing. He wanted him to see a man who poured his whole heart and life into a group of people that worked all day and that came and worked into the wee hours of the night, knowing, poured himself out as a man who had been beaten at Philippi, worn out, his body was sore, but he just kept on pouring out because the cause of God was great. Because these people needed to learn this. It says in verse 12, now them which are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now it's not easy. So he follows that with, but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. It does make you tired. But Paul's teaching a really important principle here that, again, get the whole concept of what he's teaching and why he didn't require anything is because he wanted to teach them to work. And quite simply said, if you have an idle body and you refuse to work, then you don't deserve to eat. Now, I get there are some people that need help, and we as a church should be the first people to step up in those cases. It shouldn't be the government's responsibility, more it should be us, all right, that helps out in those things. The government took it over because churches quit. Now, you're loving this message, all right? Yeah, but that's truth, all right? You take people in, David, don't you miss David coming to church? I saw his sister yesterday at the store. I love David. David can't work. And for those that don't know David, he's pretty handicapped, really bad, and he can't. And if he needed food, and I have, we'll load up. Our church has done much when his mom was still alive and made sure they had groceries in their house because he can't work. But if you're sitting in this auditorium, you have an able body and you're just not a hard worker, well, shame on you. And God says you're walking disorderly. Disorderly. And if we quit shoving food on everybody's table who's being lazy, they might go out and get a job. I'm going to try not to be political tonight, just being biblical. That's what it says. But I just want you to take a deep breath now and stop and think about this, that sometimes a lot of, and I'll just give you, I'll use me as an example, all right? You know, why do you do the nursing home services and the bus route and you coach the team, you know, whatever else you want to put on there, right? Aren't there other people? There are, and trust me, the older I get, the more we're delegating, all right? Yes, all right, I get that, all right? But at the same time, I'm just trying to share my heart. The reason why you see Brother Slee moving tables, there's plenty of people moving tables, but there's part of that we want. We don't want people to watch and think, well, once you get to a point, you can just be lazy. There's no laziness in the ministry. And I want to work my very hardest. And I'll get up, even if there's nothing going on Thursday night till 7 o'clock here, and I can't visit anyone, but I'll come in the morning. I'll go do what I can. Me and Wade, we go out, right? Spend an hour with Wade. Brother Slee was cleaning the school building. Brother Price was doing things outside. Jake was mowing. You work. Did a nursing home service via the internet, all right? But you work. You stay after church. You talk to people. You meet with people. Because I want my kids to see something. That it's good to work hard. I don't want them to see a lazy father. And I really don't think, they may testify otherwise, but I don't think they will. I really think they've seen a dad who's not been lazy. That's worked hard. Gets up early and stays out late. But I want them to see that. I want them to see that work is good. I want them to see it's profitable. Every man in this auditorium, it's still Father's Day. Work hard. Work hard. Be an example. And Paul here, he tells you why he did it. I didn't charge anything for anything I did, even though I could have. But he said, I just wanted to be an example to everyone there at the church of what it is to work hard and to pour yourself out and to take care of your needs. Because he knew there were people watching that needed help in this. And may we be the same example. Let's go back. I'm not getting very far tonight. But you see back in 1 Thessalonians, he shared his effort. He shared the extent of it and his excuse of why he did it. And then you see his exhorting in verse number 9. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Everything he did, every long day, every long night, was for this purpose, that people could hear the gospel. People could hear the gospel. You say, well, I'm not Paul, I'm not a missionary. You don't understand. You being a hard worker, and I've said this many times, there's a lot of different places located of employment in this auditorium. Whatever it is you do, have the testimony of being faithful, dependable, and hardworking. Because then a lost world will have respect. Then a lost world will listen. When the Christian is always late to work, when the Christian is always complaining about the boss, when the Christian never gets the job done right, when the Christian is being lazy, you're being a sorry testimony for the cause of Christ. So you work hard for the glory of God. You see Paul's claim, Paul's conduct. Let's try to do one more. You see Paul's conscience. In verse number 10, and we'll wrap this up. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. See Paul's conscience. He was able to say these things in complete comfort, not feeling guilt at all. You know, what a challenge when I read this and prepared for the message, you know, to be able to stand up and to write a letter to a bunch of people that know you, to be able to stand up in front of your church tonight, and, you know, it, I, I, it would be a great goal if every one of us could do this and say, you all know how holy a life I live, how just a life I live, and how unblameable I am. That's quite the challenge. But he was able to write this, and he wrote this, and we live in an age today, as unfortunately, in the church age in which we live in, that the church is trying to fit in and trying to be so relevant with a lost world, trying to make everyone feel so comfortable, but God still expects his people to be holy. God still expects his people to be different than the world. And Paul's conscience was clear here. He knew he had been the right testimony. If I can give you these three thoughts and we'll close. He had the right testimony. His conscience was clear. Number one, before God. It says there how holily he had lived. Pure. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is still a command in the scripture for us living in a New Testament age. God wants us to live a holy life. Amen? God wants us to live holy in the eyes of God, before God. He encourages us, yea, he commands us to live a holy life. That is saying something far great because God sees everything. God knows every thought. God knows what you looked at that no one else knows. God knows what you've been thinking. God knows what you've been listening to. God knows what you've been wearing even though no one else does. And our life should be a holy life before God. We should strive to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. Now, when that is our motivation, don't lose me, I'm closing quick. But when that's our motivation, it becomes easy to live a holy life. You see, understand, what I listen to and what I put on and the places I go and what I watch is not determined by what I can get away with. It is not determined of just how bad is that allowed to be. When my mentality is this, and this is the way it should be, is that it's for the glory of God that I am living a holy life before him. Should we live a holy life before him? Amen. So God sees it. So when that is our motivation, guess what? It becomes easier to listen to the right thing. You say, well, this, you know, country rock song or whatever else you want to put, it ain't that bad, right? There's only so much cursing in it, right? Every once in a while, you know, it has no profit and it makes me want to, you know, get up and do the jig. But but you know, it's not as bad as what some of the other stuff is, right? And when that's our mentality, you're always arguing, you feel like the preaching's against you. Even tonight, if that's your attitude, right now you're just like, please go on, close the service, right? I'm not changing the way that I'm doing it, right? I know, I've been there, right? But whenever something switches in our mind, when we start to get a biblical aspect on things, and we understand that it's not about what I can get away with or what the church knows I do or how I'm earning favor with the church or with God. Some people do it for God. When we understand God loves me no matter what, isn't that a wonderful thing? But then we understand that that God who loved me and gave everything for me said one thing, be holy. Be holy. I'm holy. And I want you to be holy. So you know what that does? When I decide what to put on, and I have the choice, it helps me make the right decisions. Because when my goal is to show a holy life before God, I don't want to see what I can get away with. I want to wear what I'm confident in that pleases him. Amen. I know you don't like where I'm going, so I'm going to keep on plodding ahead, right? That's why, you know, I coach our basketball team. I always have for many years now. Not always, but all, for a long time. Our girls, when they play volleyball, they wear skirts, and even other Christian schools laugh at them. But that's okay, because I'm not here to impress other Christian schools. I just want God. I want to know that God's pleased. And that I had a meeting with all the BCSO board members, and they wanted to change the rules in the handbook on when we gather for these tournaments, and especially for the girls. And one of them said, "Well, we need to be modest, and it's more modest if they had on a pair of pants." And I raised my hand. And they all went, because they knew what was going to happen. I said, if your goal is modesty, They can wear skirts like our girls do, and it's never an issue. When they're not wearing the basketball shorts or that ride up every time they walk around, if modesty is your goal, then do what we're doing, and there's no question. And the answer was this: parents wouldn't like it, and we lose our students. So the modesty issue came down to money. You're welcome for all that. So why do we do it? Why do you guys wear pants when they play basketball? I've told you this before. I believe God's definition from the Word of God of nakedness is from the loins to the thigh. So you can wear and not be naked in the eyes of God, something down to your knees. Absolutely. But when the boys start running up the court, they don't stay below the knee. And if God says that's nakedness and it's a shame and it shouldn't be shown, I'm not going to do it on a basketball court with my boys. I'm going to teach them this principle. And trust me, they ask every year. There's always a group that says, why are we the only school, right? And I'll look at them and say, because I know that we don't dishonor God. You can't. In modesty's sake, I know there's no chance of it. And guess what? And what is this? 23 years of having a school, no guy has ever died of heat exhaustion. It's amazing. Now, Austin had a lot of cramps. That's because he ate terribly, all right? But that has nothing to do with that, all right? It's never happened. You see, when we take a step back and the principle is this, I just want to honor God, life becomes easy about choices. I just want to honor Him. I just want to be holy. It affects what you listen to. Affects where you go. I know you're loving this. That's why we're staying, because you're loving it so much, right? But before God, holily. But also he had a clear conscience before men, justly. People knew the type of man he was. His integrity, his reputation, his testimony was without question. People around him knew that's a just man. If you deal with Paul, it's got to be honest. You get what you get when you talk to Paul. He's real. How justly. And then one last. Notice what he says. And I'm all done. His conscience was clear before God, how holily he lived, before man, how justly he lived, and before himself. The last part of the verse is unblameably. See, what do you mean before himself? That no matter what someone mentioned, he didn't feel guilt. He knew how he had lived his life. If there's someone, I hope not, but if there's someone in the auditorium who's a thief, and I say that stealing things is wrong, guilt begins to fill your heart, conviction. You're not blameless, and you know it. I mentioned earlier being a hard worker, not being lazy. If you're lazy, your heart was convicted. You're not blameless. If you're looking at wicked things, pornography is part of your life, and I meant just the mention of it, your heart becomes blameable. No matter what the sin may be, gossiping, lying, stealing, whatever it may be, when that sin is an issue in your life, your heart begins to feel guilt. And our goal should be our conscience to be clear before God. That he knows how holy we are striving to live before man, that our reputation is just, and before ourself, that when someone mentions a sin, our heart is clear. Fact is, all of us have a pretty bad rap sheet, don't we? About any sin you want to mention, probably everybody in this room could at one point say, that was me. Paul said it when writing to Corinth, of such were some of you. But aren't you glad? It's what we used to be. God forgave you. He cleansed you. And if that is something that was in your past, praise God, it's in your past and it's been forgiven. But if it's still part of your life, the Holy Spirit now brings conviction in your life. Get it right tonight.